We're going to start reading at verse 1, Joshua chapter 14. These are the inheritance that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2.5 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke his word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kirath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Continue into chapter 15, picking up at verse 13. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah. Kirath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the 3 sons of Anak, Sheshiah and Ahiham and Tamau, the descendants of Anak. And we'll conclude our reading at this point, and we'll just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pause now as we open up your word. We thank you for this portion. We thank you for how practical it is. We thank you that we are hopefully this morning going to be able to apply it in a real and tangible way in our lives. We thank you for the power of your word. And we just pray this morning for your help, that your Holy Spirit will be active amongst us, opening up our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts to this historical narrative that we are going to consider here this morning. We pray that for speaker and listener alike, that it will be this morning a time that brings you honor, and that everything said and done will be to your glory. In Christ's name we pray, in his name alone we pray, amen. We considered just a couple weeks ago the chapter prior to this, chapter 13, and spent a little bit of time in the introduction just reviewing the overall theme of this book. And I want to do it again this morning. I have found this passage very enjoyable. Just reading it, thinking about it, praying about it, putting a sermon together, I have found it encouraging. I have found it extremely motivating. And I hope I don't transform up here into some sort of motivational speaker. That's not my intent, but I do hope and pray that we all receive some encouragement this morning, that we all leave here motivated, that we all leave here somewhat different than how we came in, because this is such a tremendous passage. This man, Caleb, such an example to us. And so that's my hope for this morning, that God's word will be real and be alive in all our hearts here in Mount Albert. We know the theme of the book. It has been mentioned multiple times. The theme of this book is quite simply that God is faithful. God is faithful to keep his promises to his people. And the promise under consideration is that promises that God made to Abraham hundreds of years prior, when God chose, at that time his name was Abram, he chose him from the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans. He made him a promise, despite having no children with him and his wife Sarai. He promised him many descendants, he promised him a land, he promised him a people. And God is working outside the bounds of time, and now hundreds of years have elapsed, and we are right at the very cusp of God really delivering this land that he promised to his people. They are right at the very edge, right in the midst of this promise. And what we've noticed as we've gone through the book of Joshua is that, yes, God is faithful. Yes, God will keep his promises. But those promises, for the most part, are often what we call conditional. We have a part to play. God called out Abram. He called these Israelites to be his people, but they were also to acknowledge that he was to be their God, and they were to follow, and they were to obey. And that was the condition of the promises. And what we see as we've gone through the book of Joshua, despite the fact that God is keeping his promises, despite the fact that God has shown them some incredible deeds, some miraculous wonders, even going back to the wilderness and now into this land of Canaan, that they must respond, that there is upon them a duty to act and to follow and to be obedient and to demonstrate faith. And the fact is, what we see and what we have been noticing is failure on the part of God's people. And the week before that, we considered in our text in chapter 13, we saw Moses as an example to us, Joshua as an example to us of someone old and advanced in years that persevered in his faith, that fought the good fight, that ran the race of endurance. But then we also saw, from that positive, we went into two negatives, and we saw the people of God do two things that we are so prone to do in our own lives, in our own walk. The first group, those 2.5 tribes, they compromised their faith. They decided that they didn't need to go into the promised land, that they could settle just on the outskirts, isolating themselves from the rest of the tribes. Yeah, they'll go in, they said, and they'll fight and they'll help conquer the land, but then we're going to go back out because we're happy with the eastern side of the Jordan. And we see how these individuals, so often like us, we decide that we know better than God. And so they compromised. And there was consequences from their compromise. And then we read a verse in chapter 13 that the people neglected to not do what God had told them. The people decided that they would, they'd be happy to coexist. They knew God's command. They knew what the directive had been given to them. They understood completely what God's agenda was. They understood what the will of God was. They were to go in. They were to conquer. They were to possess the land. And they were to rid the land of all other inhabitants. They were to be a community in and amongst themselves. Why? Because God knew what would happen if they didn't do this. God knew what would happen to them if they started mixing with other cultures. cultures and other nations. But again, what we see here is just clear example of disobedience. It was perhaps too much work. It was perhaps in their minds just not worth it. And so we saw an example of when the people of God clearly disregard God's word and disobey. So the last time we looked at this text, those type of messages, we have to take God's word as it comes at us, but it can be somewhat negative. And it can be somewhat challenging for preacher and listener alike to sometimes think of these things and always hear things from the negative. Oh, there they are preaching again on disobedience. Oh, there they are preaching again on compromise. Why can't we have a message that's a little bit more uplifting? And well, you know, the reality of the matter, and I hope today we do, but the reality of the matter, as I've been thinking over the past couple weeks, the reason why we often compromise, the reason why we often disobey, the reason why our faith is often so lacking, the reason why we struggle, the reason why we are often the way we are is because the Christian life is simply not easy. It's difficult. It is difficult. We live in a fallen world. And I stand up here before you as the speaker this morning, as the preacher, as an elder of this assembly, and I acknowledge that the Christian life is a challenge. I doubt there's one of us this week that hasn't dropped the ball, that hasn't done something that you regret. Because it's hard. It is hard work. We struggle with temptation. We struggle through trials. We struggle with our own sinful nature. It's actually interesting. I've been reading a little bit. When you say the word Puritan to me, I often think of individuals that are in that class spiritually higher than many of us will ever get or attain to. So the piety, the devotion, the discipline. But it's actually interesting to read some of their readings. They often talk about what they refer to as the besetting sin. Sin in our lives that we just struggle with, that we just can't seem to get a handle on. It's that perhaps drawn from that Romans 7 passage where Paul wrestles with the spiritual struggle of not doing the things he should do and doing the things he shouldn't do. And they called it the besetting sin. And Puritans have written at length of the struggles and the difficulties. And they acknowledge that for all of us, it's often different. Maybe someone deals with the struggle and the difficulty of anger. Maybe it's pride. Maybe for some it's lust. Maybe for others it's lying. Maybe there's all sorts of different areas that we all struggle with. And the problem with these struggles is they, in fact, unfortunately, affect our walk with the Lord. And it hurts our faith. This morning, as we consider together the life of Caleb, I would put to you that we have a very good example of a sinner, just like you and I, living in a fallen world, but a man of tremendous faith, and an average Joe. We're not talking here a David. We're not talking, many of us, we can't relate to King David. Many of us will never achieve the accolades or the position of prominence that a man like that had. But we can relate to this guy. We can relate as we will work our way through this text this morning. Many of us here are, I would imagine, will be able to relate to the life of Caleb because there's nothing really extraordinary about this character. Caleb is just your average guy. He's an average Joe, like you and I. But what he demonstrates to us is that we can overcome, as it talks about in Romans. We can live a life in this fallen world, and we can live a life despite the discouragements, the trials, and the wilderness. We can live a life that demonstrates a solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to consider with together this morning four different aspects of his faith. And the first thing I'd point out to you is that the foundation of his faith was rooted on a solid rock. And we read in this short passage, we read it in verse 6. We read in chapter 14, verse 6, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me." A reference to what the Lord said. He says it again in verse 10, "And the Lord spoke this word." And then in verse 12, "And the Lord spoke on that day." And then he talks in verse 12 again, "I will drive them out," talking of the Anakim, these mammoth men. "I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." His faith was solidly planted on the firm foundation of God's word. And this should come to no surprise. We read in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I make this point, and I don't ask for any apology, but for the last 10 years here at Mount Albert, I can't even count how many times this point comes up in our sermons and in our Thursday nights in our prayer meeting. One of the things that I'm so thankful for of this assembly is there isn't anybody here. I think I can speak for all of us. The priority and the preeminence we put on God's word. We need to surround ourselves in it. We need to know it. We need to read it, and we need to understand it. There is no other time in history where it is so important for the Christian to have a biblical worldview. It was a little easier 50, 60 years ago. This country was actually founded on some biblical principles. Not anymore. Not anymore. And now what's happening is because we are in this culture, because we live in this world, our thinking, we have been secularized. We are thinking like the world on many various points. And so at no other time in history is it more important to be like Caleb and to recognize that our thinking needs to be grounded. Our faith needs to be firmly rooted in God's word. God made promises to Israel. He's made promises to us today. Do we know them? Do we know them? Do we understand them? Well, it doesn't happen through some mystical, esoterical type of existential experience. It's got to be simply us in God's word. God said, "I know this because God's word tells me this." That was Caleb's testimony. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We were reminded of it this morning in our first service when Peter got up and drew our attention to the first psalm. We read that blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man that on his law he meditates day and night. You didn't come here to hear me this morning. You came here to hear God's word, and we will continue to do it without apology, week after week after week, because that is how we will grow. That is how we will grow in our relationship with the Lord. That is how we will grow in our relationship with one another. Our faith grows the more that we are in God's word. We need to understand God's word. So that's our first thing we notice about Caleb. The second thing we notice about Caleb that has direct correlation to the strength of his faith is he was a follower. He was a follower. Verse 8 says, and just to set the context here, we don't have time to go to Numbers chapter 13, but just to set the context here, you'll remember that as God redeemed the people from the land of Egypt as he took them across the wilderness. They made their way to that promised land, and Moses made the decision to send 12 spies in to scout the land. And they come back, and I don't know how it happened. Did Moses call them into his office one at a time? Did they all come? Was there a group of them? I don't know. You don't get it from the narrative. But we do know that 10 of them came back and said, "Wow, this land's pretty nice. This land flowing with milk and honey. This is la creme de la creme. This is where we want to be." But it's fortified, and the men that walk around in many of these places, they're like giants. And so let's go back. Actually, they said, "And let's forget Moses and Aaron, because we're done with them. Let's elect a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. We could, at least we had the basic necessities when we lived as slaves under the rule and the tyranny of Pharaoh. That was 10 of the reports. But two of the reports were different. Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, everything those guys said, it's true. But we can do it. We can do it. In fact, what they said is, we're on the Lord's side. The Lord will give us victory. And so this is a testimony he gives because time has elapsed. And he says, my brothers went up with me. They made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord. He was a follower. He was a follower of Yahweh. He was a follower of Jehovah. He was a follower of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And he wasn't just a follower. He was a complete and holy follower. Not holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. NIV, I like how the NIV translate this word. NIV translate this word wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. The word means simply to fill up or to consecrate. It means to be all in. Caleb was all in. He was all in. No reservation. He had his sights on who he was going to follow, and he was all in. No compromise. He wholly followed. And we read it three times in the text. He says it about himself. Moses says it about him. That was his testimony. This is a man who followed the Lord. The reason I like the way that the NIV says it is because it really is an action that is determined from your heart. It really is a demonstration of Caleb's heart and his love for the God that he served and he pledged allegiance to. The Lord Jesus, on one occasion, he says in Matthew chapter 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's true following right there. When you have such love for someone, when there is someone that you will follow to the ends of the earth, motivated and coming from the heart, heart and mind joined together for the purpose of following one, you automatically, you deny yourself. You lose sight of yourself. It's no longer about me. It's about him. Lord says to take up our cross. We often, I think, we look at that in various different ways. I see that analogy as simply a willingness to surrender. Taking up your cross is submission. When you follow one like who we can follow, the one who came here and lived a perfect life, the one who sacrificed himself, as we were reminded this morning, why, just a demonstration of the love he had for his people, when you can follow one like that, these things just fall in line. You can deny yourself. You know what's really hard is trying to follow someone that doesn't deserve to be followed. That happens in the military. It happens, I'm sure, in policing. It happens in any career where you have you know how hard it is for someone, young people getting up? Hardest thing as you start your careers. One of the most difficult things is working for a boss that is dumb and stupid and is a bad leader. That is the hardest thing you could probably ever do in your career is following someone that doesn't deserve to be followed, but we have one who deserves to be followed. He's easy to follow. He's perfect in every way. He gave his life for you. Caleb was a follower of Yahweh. By virtue of his allegiance and his desire to follow the Lord, though, there's a natural progression, an actual reaction, and that means he's not going to follow everyone. It means as a follower of the Lord that Caleb had to stand up against those 10 other spies, those 10 other brothers. He had to disagree. He had to draw that line in the sand. No easy feat. As he got back and as he listened to these brothers of his saying, no, we can't do it. No, we can't do it. This is impossible. There's no way we can claim any victory here. He had to have that strength within himself to stand up and say, "I'm not. Don't put me with this crowd. I don't want anything to do with what they're saying. I disagree. They're wrong. We can do it." And that is a big part of growing our faith as well, when we have to make those decisions not to follow others because it compromises our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Caleb was willing to follow the Lord, and he was willing to say no to others. And you know, the more I gave this some thought, I'm so impressed with Caleb. And hopefully I can convey this, because it's something I just thought of just last night or the day before, and because I think it was more a reflection of my own life. Because here's where my struggle would have been if I was Caleb. I've gone in. I've demonstrated. I've seen what I see. I am hearing what all those naysayers are saying. I'm going to take a stand for the ways of God. I'm going to take a stand and completely rely on his promise to give them to give us victory. And then they're going to say no. And then I'm going to be the one that has to suffer the consequences for their lack of faith. That's quite something. You follow what I'm saying here? Caleb wants to do the right thing. And not only does he want to do the right thing, he is doing the right thing. He and Joshua are in the right here. And they have to suffer the consequences of spending another 38 years in the wilderness. That's a hard pill to swallow. That's a hard pill to swallow. That's a hard thing now to maintain your testimony. Because I know that if I had been Caleb for the next 38 years, I would have been going up and saying, "This is your fault. This is your fault. Brother, this is your fault. If you would have listened to me and you'd listened to Joshua, we'd be in that land already. But because of you, we're out here for 38 more years." That's what, I'll be honest with you, I would have been discouraged. That's what I would have done. But Caleb doesn't do that. We don't read of that, Caleb. He says, "All right. Well, let's go then. We should be over in that land flowing with milk and honey, but instead we're going to go back into the wilderness for 38 years. We're going to get back to that thought as we move into the next characteristic of Caleb. Caleb is fearless. Caleb is fearless. Caleb was, you cannot make the claim that this man was a coward. This man demonstrated tremendous courage. I want to draw your attention to verse 11. I am still, this is Caleb speaking. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming." Verse 12. "So now give me this mountain. Give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim, the I am..." That's a suffix, right? On the back of on that word, that demonstrates plural. So when you read the sons of Anak or Anakim, it's the same people group. "On that day, how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Tremendous demonstration of courage. Not surprising. Because a strong faith in the Lord is how we overcome fear. If you're struggling with fear this morning, if you're struggling with fear of people, if you're struggling with any fear, I put to you that the remedy is you need to strengthen your faith. You need to ask for more faith. Faith overcomes fear. And that's why we don't see fear in the life of Caleb, because he's an example of someone who demonstrates tremendous faith. This is what I like about this passage. Here's our takeaway for this passage, for this section right here in this bullet. Opportunity is often such a matter of perspective. Opportunity is such a matter of perspective. So many of us, in our lives in general, and in our lives as believers, miss out on opportunities because of a wrong perspective. Caleb looked at this as an opportunity. He's been waiting 45 years. Remember what he said? He goes, I want to go in there. I want to go into that land. We can take them. Yeah, they're big. Yeah, they're fortified, but we can go in there. The Lord is on our side. The door's closed. Doesn't get entrance. He now waits another 40-some-odd years, and here he is again, and he's saying, all right, let's do it. Let's get this on. He sees this as a tremendous opportunity. He sees this as everything's he's waited so long for this day. And now all he has to do is seize the opportunity. There's a funny story. I don't think it's a true story. I think it's just an illustration. I read it a while ago. It's a shoe company. A shoe company, 60 years ago, wants to expand, or longer than that, a number of decades ago, wants to expand their distribution and grow as a corporation. And so they send one of their salespeople over into the continent of Africa, and they send the salesperson over there, and he's not there very long, just a matter of a week or two, and they get telegram back, and the message says, wire me more money, I need to come home, nobody wears shoes here. All right, send him home. But they decide not to give up. They decide to send another salesperson over. And they hear back from him. Same thing. Telegram comes in 1 to 2 weeks later. He says, double production. Send me everything that you have. You won't believe it. People don't wear shoes here. You get it? The first guy? I can't sell shoes to these people. They don't even know what shoes are for. He's all discouraged. Doesn't see the opportunity. Second salesman comes in and says, wow. Sale. This is an incredible market. Illustrates a little bit the point I'm trying to make about opportunity. Caleb, because he has no fear and because he has a strong faith, sees this as an incredible opportunity. Almost borderline arrogance, but isn't. Give me that mountain. I want it. That mountain right there is the mountain I want, because I scouted that mountain, and all I saw on that mountain were a bunch of giants. And I didn't get a chance to fight, and I didn't get a chance to defeat them, and I didn't get a chance to be used by God in an extraordinary way. Today's my day. Joshua, give it to me. I want it. I need it. I'm going in. He recognized the opportunity. He seized the moment. And he did that because he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid to do hard things. I think we mess up and we rob ourselves of so many opportunities when we think to ourselves, I can't do that. I'm not the right guy for that job. I can't do that. Speaking to our young men and our young women in this assembly this morning, This is a takeaway that you should really give some consideration to as you are just starting out in life. Exciting opportunities are just on the horizon. Will you seize them? Will you take them? Will you claim them? Will you be like Caleb and say, that's my mountain. I've got this. And put your trust and your faith in him. It's no surprise to me, and the last bullet is fellowship there. It's no surprise to me that Caleb is a man of tremendous faith. And I don't think it's a coincidence that this land that he takes is renamed to Hebron. Because Hebron means to join. That's the verb form of it, to join two things together. The noun form of that word means company or association. And Caleb's faith grew strong on a daily basis because he recognized the absolute necessity to have fellowship with God. And so he takes this place, Hebron. People do question why. The views would have been wonderful. 3,000 feet above sea level would have given beautiful views of sunrises and sunsets, depending where you were. Would have been hard land to work and to farm. Not a farmer, but I do know, just by mere observation, that most farmers choose to farm on flat land, a little easier. This would have been more difficult up in the mountains, had to overcome all these giants. But it's not surprising to me that he picks this place by the name of Hebron, Fellowship, because he is a man of faith. And any man or woman of faith recognizes the need for fellowship. That's what brings us here on any given Sunday, doesn't it? That is what brings us around the Lord's table to remember our Savior. That's what brings us together as brothers and sisters, community, fellowship, relationship. It's absolutely instrumental in the growing of our faith, because our faith is in a person. Our faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he continues to do. But we need to desire that fellowship. If we don't, we only punish and rob ourselves. So I hope that was helpful. I hope that was motivating. I hope that was encouraging. I guess I've never really studied the life of Caleb. There's not a lot there. He was just, but what a testimony. That's the testimony I want. I don't think I'll ever achieve incredible and great things. But then, isn't just a life of perseverance and faithfulness and waiting for opportunities and seizing the moment, isn't that a great testimony that we can all have? Caleb spent his life wholly devoted to the things of the Lord. What a tremendous testimony. Will they say that of you? Will they say that of me when I am a young 85 years old? I hope so. It is discouraging, you know. I brought it up. Now here I am going to end up in a discouraging note. But, oh well. Hopefully most of this has been encouraging. It's discouraging when you hear of individuals like that Joshua Harris. And it was funny. I had a real fast conversation with Stephen and hit their home now and teaching to Heritage, and we were just chatting and he was saying he's done quite a bit of in-depth studying on hymn writers, and it's really discouraging. Even hymns that we sing, individuals that wrote these incredible words of remembrance and worship, and they recanted what they believed. They fell away. It's crazy. It is crazy. It can happen to any of us. And that is why we need to be committed to wholly following the Lord Jesus Christ and being in his word and coming together as community and desiring fellowship, because none of us is outside of the fiery darts of Satan. And so we need these things to build our faith and to grow.